Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I had something interesting that happened. I guess it was probably about a year ago, maybe about 9 months ago, when as ministers we were trying to organize who we would invite to speak places, and Wendell and I talked about inviting James to come and speak with us, and we were both very excited about that possibility. There's only one thing we didn't resolve in that meeting, was who was going to invite him. And so I invited all of our summer series speakers, and he invited all of our VBS speakers, and then we compared notes and realized we both had James doing double duty this summer. So we're putting him to work, but I know we're going to be blessed both times to hear him. We've been thinking about restoring our souls, and so tonight he's going to be speaking on facing our fears. James is a native of Nashville, in the Nashville area. Went to Good Pasture, graduated from Good Pasture, and then Lipscomb University. His father, John Hayes, who also teaches at Good Pasture and preaches for the Beech Grove Church of Christ, has preached here at Graymere in the past. And so but a lot of different family connections that James was making before speaking. And so I'm glad to have him here. I appreciate his friendship. As I mentioned earlier, he is an outstanding thinker, and every time I hear him speak, I'm always challenged. I can still remember the first time that I heard James speak at a preacher's meeting where he was talking about facing the challenges of the 21st century. And I can remember then really being inspired by what he had to say, and it was also very thought-provoking. And every time I've listened to him since, I've had that same experience. And so we're glad to have him with us. And without taking up any more of his time, we'll have James come share a message with us.
I appreciate very much another opportunity, as Andrew mentioned, to be here this evening at Graymere. As he said earlier, my dad has been preaching this area for about 25 years over at Beech Grove Church of Christ over on Carter's Creek Pike, so many of you probably know where that building is and may have attended there from time to time, and appreciate this congregation with Andrew and with Chris and Brother Vaughn that I've known by reputation and met a few times in other capacities, and I admire him so much, and I know you do as well for all the years he spent in service to you and continues to do. So I'm very thankful for this congregation that has such a good reputation among the brotherhood and so many things you have done over the years for the cause of Christ. I'm very thankful for you. And that's one of the beauties of the church, is that I really don't know many of you at all. I know some of you by name and loose connections, but really don't have any types of relationships other than Chris and with Andrew. But yet, I can come here and feel at home and feel connected to the brethren because of what we have, because of our common beliefs, because of our common goals as Christians. And so that's very comforting to me to be out of town and still feel at home. And so I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you tonight and share a few of these things from God's Word, and hopefully we will learn a few things on how to restore our souls and to build our faith, and as Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As is my custom, let's pray together before we have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening that you have blessed our lives so richly. We turn on the television and see things in our world and our community and realize just how blessed we are. We see that around the world that most of the people outside of this country live on just a few dollars a day. They don't know where their next meal will come from. They don't know if they'll be able to sleep with four walls around them tonight. But we don't even think of those things. We have such an abundance of resources in this land. And we're so thankful that you've blessed us in this way, because we didn't choose to be born here. We didn't choose our parents. We definitely didn't earn the things that we have, but you've given them to us freely, and we say thank you We're thankful for the Graymere congregation and all the people here who use their talents that you've given them for your cause. And we pray that you continue to bless those. We're thankful for this series on Wednesday night and all the speakers, and we pray you bless them as they present lessons. We're thankful most of all tonight for Jesus Christ and the life that He gave us on the cross, and the blood that He shed, going through so much heartache and pain and suffering so that we would be saved. We see the gravity of our sin when we see what He went through so we would be saved. We're thankful for the mercy and grace that He gives us. We're thankful for the example that He set. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? There's a list of phobias that people have. God made us with a body that is designed to protect itself. We're designed to be afraid of things that will harm us. So that's very natural to have a certain amount of fear of things. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave us all of our emotions. Emotions in and of themselves are perfectly natural, perfectly fine. And the Bible just simply says we don't let our emotions cause us to sin. That's where the problem comes in. But we have fears. We're afraid of all sorts of things, and afraid of the dark and failure. We're afraid of heights. We're afraid of public speaking. We're afraid of death. There was a comedian once that said that he saw a survey where the two greatest fears, well, the number one fear was public speaking, and the number two most common fear was fear of death. And he said, now, that doesn't make a lot of sense. He said, that means that if you had to be at a funeral, you'd rather be the person in the casket than the person doing the eulogy. But we have, that's kind of how strange our fears are. They don't make a lot of sense sometimes. We're afraid of all of those things. It says, I saw another survey that said 90% of adults say that they felt safer when they were children than they do now, based on the way our culture has evolved. Another survey said that 50% of people would not walk 1 mile from their house at night. Would not take a walk just within 1 mile of their house after dark. Now, keep in mind, they choose to live in that neighborhood that evidently half the people won't even walk in at night. That's where they choose to live. That's how afraid we are so often. And again, there's a level of good in that. We should be cautious. We should have a healthy amount of fear of things that will hurt us. But the real problem, however, when it comes to fear, is that it creeps into our spiritual lives. Spiritually speaking, fear is a tremendous problem at times. We feel that God isn't present in our lives. We feel distant from God, and when that happens, of course, all of the fear begins to well up in us. When our faith begins to get weak, we just are afraid spiritually of what the future will hold, of what might happen to us, what might happen to our children in their faith. But of course, James put it quite plainly in his little book in the New Testament when he just simply said, when it comes to the future, when it comes to planning and doing things, we just simply are to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If it's given to the Lord, He will set our plans. And when we have that mentality, if we say the Lord wills every day, then we can put away a lot of fear. When you have on your iPhone or whatever you use to set your day planner, to schedule your events, if you put at the beginning of each of those days, if the Lord wills, you'll probably approach that day with a little different mindset. Some of you read the story of Robinson Crusoe when you were in school. Robinson Crusoe set off from home for wealth and for fortune. And we know that his ship that he was on was wrecked in the Caribbean on an island. And he had a little bit of fear about what would happen, but he found a Bible in all of his belongings. And when he found the Bible and read it, he started to feel a little bit better. It gave him a lot of peace. Gave him a lot of hope because he had his Bible with him. But then one day he looks over his shoulder and he has this awful sense that he's going to be captured by somebody that he hasn't even seen. All of a sudden he feels very anxious. All of a sudden his mind is consumed by this unseen thing that is going to get him. And it says, listen to how he puts it. And see if you haven't had similar thoughts in your life. After feeling this sense that somebody else was there, he said, I came home to my fortification, not feeling, as we say, the ground I went on, but terrified to the last degree, looking behind me at every two or three steps, mistaking every bush and tree, and fancying every stump at a distance to be a man. Everywhere I turned, everywhere I looked, he said, I would look out and see a stump, and I thought it was a man. When he read his Bible, when he thought about God, he was at peace. But when he focused on the world, he focused on what might be out there, and he had just tremendous dread in his life. He didn't know what to do. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to turn to Matthew 14, I want us to notice a very famous example of some fear that crept into someone when he did the same. When he shifted focus in his life and went from a moment of peace to a moment of fear. You probably are already thinking about the passage that we're going to read. It's from Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, You are certainly God's son. Peter had fear, then he saw Jesus, and he felt peace, and then it says he saw the wind. He saw the wind around him. And you've done that, and I've done that. We think of all the stresses in our lives. We think of all the things going on. We get very frustrated at times with God about the condition of our lives. and our relationship is strained with God, and it, of course, then becomes strained with our spouse and children and whatever the case may be. And we begin to drown because we just are focusing on the things around us. And we start to drown. We start to go under. And you read all the horror stories of the people that actually drown, who leave the Lord, never reach out and take His hand and have Jesus lift them out, but they leave entirely because they just see the wind in their lives. But you see, this passage teaches us anything. It teaches us that it is impossible to drown with Jesus. It's impossible to drown with Jesus. Paul told us that His love for us never changes, didn't he? In Romans chapter 8, Paul listed the worst things that could happen to somebody in Paul's day. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Remember that he listed the most horrific things somebody could go through. Famine. You know, they had a famine in those days. You didn't eat. You just died. That was it. You didn't go to the store. Famine was awful. Nakedness, peril, sword, a reference to war or to punishment. He listed all those things. He said, what will separate us? He said, none of that will. Jesus' love stays during the wind, during the heartache, during all those things swirling around you. He never moves. But are you going to move? Are you going to move? Will you focus on the wind? Or will you focus on the hand of Jesus and say, He's going to lift me out of this. I'm not going to drown in debt. I'm not going to drown in my job. I'm not going to drown in my relationship with my children. I'm not going to drown in my relationship with my spouse. I'm not going to drown in my relationship with members of the congregation. I'm not going to abide conflict and allow it to go on or cause conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to drown. I'm going to set my mind on Christ. Because the Bible makes it very plain to us that there is going to be wind. Never say, well, I didn't think this was going to happen because I'm a Christian and God loves me, so I'm not supposed to experience anything bad. The word Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, and one of them involves persecution. Peter said that. You're going to face persecution. Jesus never even hinted of a stress-free life for the Christian. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, David understood life. He said, I'm going to walk. And how low can you get in an image than what David said in the 23rd Psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When I go as low as I can get, then what did he say? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. David knew God's love didn't change. And we can all very easily highlight times David left God. David looked at some things he wasn't supposed to look at, had his mind focused on the wrong thing, and he started to drown. And his life was very difficult because of it. But he was lifted up. I want us to look at another passage tonight that I think gives us some very practical lessons related to facing our fears. As we think in this series on Wednesday nights about restoring our soul. Turn with me in an Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Turn back, and I want us to notice a few verses from the book of Nehemiah. We know that Nehemiah and Ezra were the two great leaders of that group that came back to Jerusalem and found a people without God's Word and found a city without a wall. And if you didn't have a wall in those days, you didn't have a city. There were no suburbs in ancient times. It wasn't sprawling cities like we have today where you don't really even know when you go from one town to the next. You know, somebody tell me where you go from Columbia to Spring Hill. Where's that? I don't know. You think you're there. You think you left one. You think you're in the other. And you may go into another town and you're there. And we don't really have those definitive boundaries like they did in those days. You see a sign that says, "Welcome to whatever city," but you'll see four of those as you drive down the road, so you really can't trust those signs too much. Jerusalem didn't have a wall, so it had to be rebuilt, and the man that led that was a man named Nehemiah. But they had some wind, some problems that they faced in that endeavor. Look with me, chapter 2. As he's retelling the story, Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning of verse 19, he talks about some people that caused him some problems. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." You don't even have a valid criticism for challenging us in this. We're going to do what's right because God says this is the right thing to do. The God of heaven will give us success. When's the last time you said that? When's the last time in your life that you have had that much confidence in what you're doing for the Lord? You said, "God will give us success in this." We're usually saying things like, "Well, this will never work. I know the Bible tells us to do this. I know this is what we are to do as Christians, but I can't do it or it'll never work," and on and on. Nehemiah says we have a great task, but God is going to give us success. Look over to chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews." Look at verse 7. "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night." Look at verse 15. "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and with the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the people, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is great and extensive. We are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us.'" There's so many things we could look at further in more detail about this. But we can stop in this account of this story and make a couple of applications. First, in staying very plainly, and I believe we talked about this when I was here during Vacation Bible School, is that Nehemiah said, what we did is that we prayed about this. We saw in the earlier chapter, we prayed about it. Our focus is going to remain upward. And he says again here, the God will fight for us. God will fight for us. What's very interesting about this passage, of course, is that he's saying God will fight for us. We're going to pray about it. But notice what also he did is he used what God gave him to defend himself. All along the way, they said, we're going to pray. God's going to fight for us. And we're going to hold a weapon in one hand and we're going to work with the other. And we're going to protect our activities here. We're going to have the breastplates and the shields and all those things. We're going to use our resources to defend this work. You get a lot of confidence in life when you operate that way. A lot of people are very discouraged in life when they pray and then they don't use the resources God gave them to face their fears. And some people work, work, work. They use all the resources and try and try and try. And they wonder why things don't work. And then they realize, well, I've never prayed about this. Never think to pray about the activity. Never think to say, God will give me success. Because I've gone to Him in prayer and I know this is His will through Scripture. Doing just one or the other will not bring success. Nehemiah said, God's going to fight for us, we're going to pray to Him, and also we're going to use the resources He gave us. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. They had tremendous success in this endeavor. What's also interesting in this passage is that they finished the task. It was completed. If you'll notice in chapter 6, in verse 15, so the wall was completed in the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. God's people worked with confidence because they prayed and they used resources. And those who just complained, those who just criticized, those who stood in the way of God, lost their confidence. Because Nehemiah said, they saw that God was with us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify the Father who is in heaven. Those enemies of Nehemiah saw the good works. Nehemiah says, because God did it. Because God was working in our hands, in our feet, in our endeavors. They had tremendous obedience. In your life, you're going to find a lot of Sanballats and Tobias and Arabs and Amorites. You're going to find a lot of criticism. You're going to find a lot of pull from the world to say, you're wasting your time with God. They're going to say, you shouldn't, what's the point of going to a worship service or Bible study on Wednesday night? What's the point of Vacation Bible School? What's the point of a gospel meeting or a mission trip and all these types of things? You're not going to have any success. There's something else you need to do in life. You're going to hear that. You're going to have a lot of challenges with your children, how you raise them from the world. The world is full of these people. They didn't just live in the days of Nehemiah. And they'll pull you away and they'll cause you to have a great amount of fear and a great amount of doubt. And you'll listen to them and you can be pulled into that idea and that way of thinking. And you'll wonder where God went. And the answer is, He didn't go anywhere. You went with the world. You bought into the lies. Ultimately, the persuasiveness and persuasion of Satan. You went his way. God didn't move. You left Him. Because you got caught up in fear. And you didn't finish the task set before you. God's Word says, don't give up. God's Word says, be faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul said, I've fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He kept going in the midst of all types of fear. Some of you may have heard this basically a poem before. It's pretty common, but I think it's very applicable for this discussion. It's just called Anyway. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you, but be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find sincerity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them anyway. In the midst of all the wind, we just keep going. And knowing that when God is with us, we can face any fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Your version may say a spirit of fear. But of power and love and discipline. The spiritual fear that you have when you say, I don't know if I can share the gospel with somebody. I don't know if I'm smart enough to teach somebody the Bible. I don't know if I can raise my child to be faithful. I don't know if I can. And we have all those statements that creep up in us. Paul told Timothy that didn't come from God. That spiritual fear didn't come from God. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Satan brought the fear. He brought those questions. He brought that timidity. Paul told Timothy, don't be consumed by that. You can see in his writings to Timothy that he's always encouraging, he's always lifting him up, he's always trying to get him to go. And don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Get up there and read God's Word, read Scripture when you can. He told him some things to do concerning his health. Seems like Timothy had some fear. He's afraid because he wasn't old enough, wasn't healthy enough. Paul said, that's not from God. That spiritual fear is not from him. And I love, maybe most of all, Paul's words that he said in Philippians chapter 4 that you know very well. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul said, I've been on both ends. We see in the life of Paul, he grew up pretty privileged. He went to the best school, had the best teacher, knew the law. He explained many times, he said, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the right tribe. I know it. Then his life changed. He went from being at the top and having the fame and having the attention and the one going out doing the will of the chief priests. And he said, then he's baptized and he didn't have a friend in the world. You see that right after his conversion? The Jews don't like him, and he's got to flee them. And then he goes to the disciples, and they don't believe him. And Barnabas has to step in and say, yes, his conversion was legitimate. Paul went from all the attention to the last person, to somebody that was rejected by both groups. He said, I've been on both ends. And then he said, I don't let circumstances dictate the way I live my life. See, Paul was shackled to the floor in a Philippian jail and he was singing. He didn't let circumstances dictate his attitude. And why? How could he do that? How could he be chained to a floor and be singing? I'd be afraid. I'd be fearful. I'd fear what's going to happen next. And Paul was very contented in that situation. And he tells, of course, the very famous next sentence in Philippians 4 after he said, I've been everywhere, done everything. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I can do everything myself because I'm smart and you can't tell me what to do. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm chained to the floor of a jail, I'm okay. If things are great and I have abundance and all the food I need and a place to sleep and everything, he said, I'm fine there too. Circumstances make no difference. Because Jesus gives me strength. You ever wondered what Paul's back looked like the day he died? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Jews just beat him to death. I mean, he was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He lists all those things that he went through. Imagine what he looked like physically. He said there in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, only Luke is with me. What did Luke do for a living? He was a physician. Paul probably needed one. A man battered by the world. So many times he could have drowned. But he could say, I can do all things through Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, boy, I could be one of two places and it's pretty good to be either one. It's all about staying with Jesus. And we always have the strength we need. We can always face those spiritual fears that creep up. We keep moving forward. We keep reaching up for His hand and He always pulls us out. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this evening for this time we've had together. Your word is powerful. It teaches us so much as about this life, of course, and how to be content, how to be able to sleep at night. And we know that's through faith. We're thankful that Your Word teaches us how to live here, how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to live among brethren. We also know in Your Word of what awaits us. We know that there are many fears that we face in this life spiritually. We fear what will happen to us if we share the gospel. But Your Word teaches us to share the gospel. We fear the future. But Your Word tells us You know the future. Give us the strength we need as we face these many fears. Guide us through these things. Show us that way of escape from temptation that You've promised. We find inspiration from the great example of our Savior, who faced so many fears, particularly at the end of His life, but went to that cross and sacrificed Himself so that we could live. We're thankful for that life that's only found in Him. As we leave this evening, we pray that You keep us safe. Bless those who are hurting. Continue to hold us in the palm of Your hand. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.